Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Repent and be converted. There's a change. There is a radical difference in us when we become Christians. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new.
There are few things more powerful than testimonies of believers whose lives were so radically different before they came to Christ. Jesus not only forgives, he makes new. He restores. He completely changes you from the inside out. If you think you can't possibly come to Christ because of the things you've done or you're doing, Jesus takes you as you are. Filth, sin, and all. All you need to do is come to Him and repent. With more on the exciting days of the early church out of Acts chapters 3 and 4, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are blessed by your word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and lead us as we take time to see here what the early church was beginning to do and how you use them, and that we are a continuation of this. You started it here, and we are a continuation of that work which you have called us to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At the end of Acts chapter 2, we see that there's this calm before the storm. We see that the Holy Spirit has come upon the 120 or so that were in the upper room, and God filled them with the Holy Spirit. Peter went out and preached a message, and 3,000 people got saved and baptized at that particular point. And in the end of Acts chapter 2, and if you would, let's start there. Start in verse 44 and just kind of get the feel of what it must have been like between the time that the Holy Spirit was given and between the time persecution started. Verse 44, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them, so that as anyone had need, so continued daily and with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and in simplicity of heart. No one wandered around as if they knew more than anybody else. There was just a gladness to be together and a simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people." Verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." There's just kind of this calm sense in which they're moving from house to house, and God's adding to the church daily. But all of that is about to change. There's a storm on the way, and the calm before the storm is there. But they should have known that the storm clouds were coming, because Jesus had warned them over and over again. "Anyone who lives godly will suffer difficulty," Jesus had said. "In this world, you will have tribulation." Those are not promises that we claim. I claim that in the name of Jesus. Those aren't promises we put on plaques and hang on our wall, although I have one somewhere someone gave me. They thought they would give me that as a plaque, just as kind of a joke. "Here, in this world, you'll have tribulation." I actually have it on a plaque. They don't sell well, by the way. There are other verses that do. But there's a storm that's coming, and they're going to have persecution, and they're going to have difficulty, and it starts in chapter 3. When it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at an hour of prayer, the ninth hour." Now they're just doing what they do. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they didn't go out into Jerusalem with their 3,000 people that got saved and think, "We need to start the first Christian church of Jerusalem or Calvary Chapel of Jerusalem." They went out and just began to go do what they had done all along, which was to be very Jewish. This is all a very Jewish context. I talked to someone here recently who was talking to me as if Jesus wasn't Jewish, and I just had to remind him, Jesus was Jewish. Jesus wasn't just a little bit Jewish, he was very Jewish. I don't know that you can be a little bit Jewish, but Jesus wasn't a little bit Jewish. He was very Jewish, and this is all a Jewish context. And I love the fact that Peter and John are going into the temple and praying. They aren't going to be together for very long. They've been together with Jesus. God has used John and James and Peter, and now Peter and John are together. Peter, big old guy, John, the youngest among them, and they're going into the temple and praying. You remember that they had raced to the tomb of Jesus. You remember that when Jesus told Peter, when you're young, you're going to go where you want to go, but when you're older, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And he turned around and seen John standing there, said to Jesus, what about him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? What is he to you? If I have for him to live until I come back again, you just do what you're supposed to do. And John had to write and say, he didn't say that John would be there until the very end, but only if I willed, he would be there until the very end. But think about these two. God undeniably uses Peter as the foundation of the church. He undeniably uses Peter to step forward in a leadership role in the church. It was Peter who stood up and gave that first message, and 3,000 people get saved. We're going to see Peter's role in establishing the church is very strong. I don't think he's the first pope, but it's very strong. God chose Peter for that role. And walking with him is John, who will live longer than any of the other disciples, who will be doing the work of the apostles long after the rest of the apostles are gone, who will write the book of Revelation, who will write the book of John, who will write the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. Everybody knew that he was lame from his mother's womb, by the way. There's no way that this can be faked. Was carried where they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now here's a man who's been lame since birth. He's taken daily to the gate Beautiful and he's laid down. If you were lame, blind, if you were disabled, you were most likely going to be a beggar. If you could not make your own way in their day, they didn't have any kinds of programs to help those who were lame, those who were blind, those who were struggling. So they brought him to the temple and he had a place where he would enter in where people had hopefully a gracious heart and would give and would help him out. He'd been there while Jesus was ministering. This is only a few months afterwards. We're talking at the most, this account's happening 4 or 5 months after the death of Jesus. Had he heard of Jesus? Did he just miss him? Did Jesus walk by him? I wonder, knowing that he had a particular plan for him in the establishment of the church. I don't know, but there was a certain man lame from birth sitting at the gate Beautiful. And in verse 3 it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. By the way, what a tremendous amount of faith. Out of all of the disciples, Peter seems to be the boldest. He seems to be reckless at times. He certainly is willing to step out and say things that he gets rebuked for, right? But he's also the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water. I love the fact that Peter walked on the water as well. We have a lot of criticisms with Peter. We read the Gospels together and we laugh at him. And probably rightfully so. We giggle and laugh at Peter. But how many of us walked on water? Just wondering. Anybody here? Peter walks on water. And he says to this guy, rise up and walk. And with faith, he reaches there and grabs him and pulls him to his feet. It's a sign of faith. It's a sign that Jesus told them that they were going to do the works that he had done. And he went out to do it. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple, and with them walking and leaping and praising God. In essence, this guy was causing a scene. He jumped up and he walked through those gate Beautiful with them. The Bible will say in a minute that he's hanging on to Peter and John. He is full of joy. He is overwhelmed. He can't believe what's happened to him. And he's walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was him who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people. So all the people are looking at this guy and looking at Peter and John, as if they were Jesus. They had seen Jesus do miraculous things. They were aware of the crucifixion. Who in that region didn't know about Jesus of Nazareth? All the things that he had done, and then his resurrection, even his appearance before for many of them. So when Peter saw it, he responded and said to them, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently as us, if though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Peter says, "Don't look at me like I'm Jesus. Wasn't me. Why are you so amazed? You saw this stuff." He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and that's the God that you and I serve, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." You remember that before Pilate, when Pilate said, "Who shall I release to you?" There would be brought out, or he spoke of Barabbas, and he brought out Jesus, and the crowds cried out, "Barabbas." These were the very same people in that crowd that had cried out for Jesus to be killed. He says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, who God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, and did also the rulers. But these things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled." By the way, if you've been studying Acts with us, you'll notice the similarities between Peter's message in Solomon's porch and Peter's message outside of the upper room. They're very similar in the way that he approaches them. He finally says in verse 19, same thing he said to the other crowd, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There is something new added to this message. Repent and be converted. There's a change. There is a radical difference in us when we become Christians. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. When we repent, when we say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin." And every one of us has sin. "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin." That God does something when we repent, and he converts us so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a great way to speak of salvation? Repent and be converted so times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Without him, we won't have him. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, whom was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him he shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" He now gives a prophecy given by Moses. You want to go back to one of the original prophets, Moses. And Moses prophesies that somebody's going to come that is like him. Moses was called the lawgiver. Jesus came and gave life. Moses is a type of Jesus. And so now Jesus fulfills this very prophecy of Moses. He says in verse 24, "Yes, and to all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, 'Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" He didn't say to Abraham, "In your seeds all of the earth is going to be blessed." Paul points this out in the book of Galatians, that he doesn't say seeds, he says seed, singular. In other words, it's not the nation of Israel that's going to bless the entire world, but it's one person that comes through the nation of Israel that blesses the entire world. It's not that we don't pray for Israel. It's not that God didn't have his hand on Israel. It's not that God's not going to restore Israel because God's doing that. It's not that they aren't going to be saved as a nation, as Romans 9 tells us that God is going to do, but that it is the seed that comes out of Israel that is our hope. He says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from your iniquities. We'll go right into chapter 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, as Peter's speaking, Peter's giving his message, and it's been very direct. And he's talking about conversion, and he's talking about them repenting. And now here come the priests. And the priests were either Sadducees or Pharisees. And it speaks directly of the captain of the temple, which would be the head of the guard. The captain of the temple would have been involved in the arrest of Jesus, by the way. And the Sadducees. The Sadducees and Pharisees, we often think of them as being two different groups, and they were kind of equal. They weren't. The Pharisees had far more Pharisees than Sadducees. The Pharisees were far more popular with the people than the Sadducees. The theology of the Pharisees was far more popular than the theology of the Sadducees. But the Sadducees were in control of the temple by a family. Remember, it was through the family that the power in the temple was held. Annas and Caiaphas were Sadducees. And it was the priests in the temple, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, that were heavily weighted towards the Sadducees. Even though the Pharisees were more popular and there were more of them, the Sadducees were in control, and the Sadducees were involved in crucifying Jesus. So read verse 4 again. Peter's preaching this great message. He's cooking along. There's got to be a lot of amens going on, right, as Peter's preaching this. Now, as they spoke, the people of the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them and greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They'd been trying to cover up the resurrection from the dead ever since it happened. Now they hear them preaching in the temple, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And in verse 3 of chapter 4 in the book of Acts, it begins. This is the start of the persecution. He didn't give them this incubator for them to grow in order to go out and change the world. They start with persecution. It's been a very short time. And now Peter and John spend their first night together in jail. And I wonder if they said to each other, isn't this just what he said? Didn't he say in Matthew 24 that they were going to deliver us to councils and they were going to put us in prison? And here they are. In verse 4, however, many of those who heard the words believed, and about a number of men came to be about 5,000. Now note that this is a little different than when Peter preached to the 3,000. He preached to the 3,000, the 3,000 got saved, and he went and baptized them. Now we can't go baptize the 5,000. So somehow the number of people that believed were about 5,000. Somehow they got baptized, but it wasn't in baptizing that they were saved. About 5,000 believed. So through Peter's preaching in his first two messages, about 8,000 people come to Christ. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, who is also a high priest. We'll talk later about how two guys could be the high priest at the same time. Just quickly, Annas is the high priest. The Romans removed him and replaced him with his sons and his son-in-law over a period of time. So there were five puppet high priests under Annas, Annas being the real high priest, and his sons and son-in-law being the kind of puppet high priest. Caiaphas is Annas's son-in-law. John, it says, and Alexander, and many as were in the family of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. So these are the who's who in the Sanhedrin. These are the rulers. These are the leaders. These are the guys that were involved in the crucifixion, the condemning, the trying, and the condemning of Jesus. It was Annas himself. Annas is there. It was Annas himself who said to Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "It is as you say." And Annas tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of a trial? This man blasphemes and should be put to death." And he condemned him to death. It says they were all gathered together in Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they brought him in the midst of all of these people. They asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, don't you love it? And isn't there a sense of anticipation? This is a moment. Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, is carrying on the work of the resurrected Savior in front of the very people that condemned Jesus to death. And Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. He'd already been filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, by the way. But now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Rulers and the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done by helpless men, by what means he has been made well?" This is the lame man he's talking about. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," wonder if he pointed at Annas, "whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Why don't you hold back a little bit, Peter? Peter is as direct as can be. I don't know that you could be any more direct. And then I love these two verses, 11 and 12. In fact, they're marked in my Bible. "This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." This stone you guys rejected, he's the chief cornerstone. "And now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's a verse, folks. And if you begin to wonder, if you somehow are on the fence, if you think, you know what, you can be a Christian and be saved, or you can be a Mormon and be saved, or you can be Hindu and be saved, or you could be Buddhist and be saved, or you could be Muslim and be saved, then you need to throw all that out the window. You either believe God's word or you don't. Either Jesus is the only name given under heaven among men by which we can be saved, or it's not. Either this verse is scripture and inspired by God, or it's not. It is only through the name of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. What a thing to say to them, by the way. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." Uneducated. Anybody here uneducated, untrained? I got my hand up. "They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Isn't that such a powerful statement? Jesus changes us. Even in our weaknesses, he is strong. And he gives us boldness and the words to say, and he uses us. "And seeing the men whom he had healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." So now they send Peter and John out, and they look and they see the lame man who had been at the gate beautiful there at the proceedings, saying to themselves now, everybody's outside, "What shall we do to this man? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through him is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and they cannot deny it. But so that it may not spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name," as if they can control speaking to people in the name of Jesus. And they're afraid of the power of the name of Jesus. So they called them and they commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge." What good wisdom.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.